in our Bibles together, James chapter 4. And we're going to read a passage of scripture that I think is pretty familiar, and it has to do with a subject that I think that we often forget, and that's the weariness of trying to live the Christian life in the flesh. And that's kind of the focus I want us to focus on, trying to live for God in our own power, our own ability. And I want us to look at James chapter 4. We'll read 10 verses in this fourth chapter together. James chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and I pray that you'd help us not to live in our own flesh and to become weary by trying to live the Christian life in our own ability. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us here tonight to learn important principles from your word that would direct us and guide us. And I pray that you would bind Satan and his demons. I pray that your word would fall on the good ground of our heart tonight, that it would grow and that it would produce fruit. We love you. We thank you for all that you've done and what you will do. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe that being weary in the Christian life is because oftentimes we don't use the provisions that God has given to us, that God has available to us to live the Christian life in his strength and his power. To grow weary trying to put a Christian life together in our own ability is not only wearisome, but impossible. And we need to make sure that we live the Christian life through the power of the Holy Spirit and not through our power. You know, it's if you ever bought anything from IKEA, you know what weariness is like. You take everything out of the box and you have all these pieces and then you have the instructions. I was thinking the other day when Alan was young, he would get Lego as a kid. And he would pass me the paper in the box and say, "Here, Dad, here's the instructions." it's you look at all that you have to do, and you know there's 1,000 steps, and you're thinking, "Okay, I'm in step one. I got to get to step 1,000," and it becomes weary, especially if you don't follow the directions, the instructions, step by step. I learned the hard way that if you just follow the instructions at the very beginning, it does save a lot of hassle and headache and frustrations the time you get to the end. And every time I try to create it myself without the instructions, then they are destructions, because I normally have things left over, parts left over, pieces of board left over, and I just tell my wife they're not important, they're just extras. We want to make sure we live the Christian life with God's instructions. And if we don't do that, then we become weary in well-doing. Now, I don't think in the Christian life we set out to become weary, but it's possible that we become weary in the Christian life and even in well-doing when we don't put God first in our life. And we can become weary as parents. We can become weary as spouses. We can become weary as Christians. Pastors can become weary, church members can become weary. We can all become weary in our striving to please the Lord. And so we don't want to do that. We all obviously want to please the Lord, and we want to make sure that we are striving to do so. And so how can we overcome this? Well, we'll get to James in a second, but I want us to turn to Mark chapter 6. And I want us to think about for just a moment the coping with weariness that we have in our lives. Mark chapter 6, and notice what the Bible says in verse 48. This is a familiar story as well. Mark chapter 6 and verse number 48. I want us to think about one of the biggest problems we have when it comes to weariness, why we are struggling with this weariness, and how we don't often cope with it. Mark chapter 6 and verse 48, the Bible says, "And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them." I think this is a fascinating phrase in our Bible, that he would have passed by them. "But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out." Now, the Bible teaches us that we are to acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways. And, you know, God is a gentleman. He's not going to force himself into your life. He's not going to make you put him first in your life. But we're going to have to invite him into our life. And if we're going to cope with the weariness in our life and the weariness of the Christian life and the struggles that we all face, if we're honest, we all face, then we're going to have to invite the Lord on our ship. We're going to have to ask God to help us. You know, I spend a week preparing messages, or like for Sunday, preparing messages and, you know, thinking about it and studying it and putting it all together. And then Monday comes and it all resets and starts all over again. And it can become weary. It can become weary when we think of our Christian life. We think of the struggles and the frustrations that come and that go and come and go. And all of these things can cause us to become weary, but we need to ask God for help. I think the greatest prayer in the Bible is, "Lord, help me." And it's a prayer that we need to say every single day. It's a prayer that we need to pray every day. God, help us. God, give us strength, give us grace. Because when we try to do things in our own abilities, our own power, it creates disappointments and weariness in our life. And it causes us to faint in our minds, to give up in our minds. And it really brings us to the book of James, because I think this is what's happening in the church. There's conflict in the church, there's battling in the church. And James makes it very simple for us to understand why. And the reason is they're living in their own flesh. They're not living by the power of the Holy Spirit. They're not living in that joy of their relationship with God. They're living in their own flesh, their own wisdom. And this is what, in chapter 4 of the book of James, that he's dealing with. He's trying to help them. He's encouraging them and trying to show them that why they're so weary is because they're walking in their own flesh. So let's look at James chapter 4 and think about the causes of weariness in our life. And it really begins with the desire that we have in our hearts. James chapter 4 verse 1, it says, "From whence come war and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust or desire and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet ye have not, because," look at this, "because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." Now, the word there, lusts, it's the idea of desires or passions, is the meaning of that word. And sometimes the desire, the passion is good, and sometimes it is bad. The Bible says here in the book of James, in the fourth chapter, that you lust and you have not. You desire to have, that you kill, and you still cannot obtain it. you desire to have, you fight and you war, and yet the end result is you still don't have it. And there's this frustration. There's this frustration. There's this weariness in the battle of the flesh, trying to get to your destination, but never making it there. And we understand that the flesh, the battle, the desire, the passion of the flesh, the Bible teaches us it's opposed of God. Our flesh is contrary to the will and the desires of God. And yet if we pursue our flesh, if we pursue our desires, then it creates a weariness, a vainness that cannot be described. And I think in this passage of Scripture, we have this wonderfully illustrated for us. Some desire and desire so much that they lie and steal and cheat and kill and gratify to try to possess their desires. And we see that in the world today. We see that in a business, a corporate world, where they're trying to climb the ladder, the corporate ladder of success, and they don't care who they hurt, who they lie about, who they cheat. They don't care about any of those things. They just want to get to the top of the ladder. And whoever they have to push down the ladder, that's what they'll do, right? And all of this is because of the desires of their flesh. They desire things like position. They desire recognition. They desire power. And anything else this world will offer them, that's their desire. But no matter what it is and no matter how much of it is received or possessed, the reality is, and this is what James is helping us to understand, it never satisfies that lust or that desire. You never get to the end. It's like eating food. You eat food, you feel satisfied for a moment, and then you're going to get hungry again. And it's never satisfied, and that's the flesh. It's never satisfied. It's weariness to try to chase after these things. William Barclay, a writer of the past, said this. He says, James is setting before his people a basic question. Whether their aim in life is to submit to the will of God or gratify their own desires and the pleasures for the pleasures of this world. And that's the basic question that we have to ask. Are we seeking the Lord in our life? Are we seeking to submit to the will of God in our life? Or are we trying to satisfy our own desires for the pleasures of this world? He says here in his writing, Barclay says, he warns that if pleasure is the policy of life, nothing but strife and hatred and division can possibly follow. If these desires, if pleasure is the policy of your life, then all that will follow is division and hatred. John Phillips said this, the word for desire is a strong word. It means to covet earnestly. The lust and covetous desires of some of the professing Christians were turning the local church into a battleground. And Satan's strategy is to get us fighting among ourselves instead of warring against him. Our own carnal lusts and desires are often all that is needed to stir up strife. Human passions can keep the church in turmoil. And that is why we need to submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit. But wait a minute. It doesn't just end in our passions and our desires, but this also impacts our prayer life. Look what the Bible says, if we could, in verse number 2. It says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. And so the simple truth here is that because you're following the very pursuits of passions and the flesh and lusts, then you don't ask God for help. But wait a minute, even when those that ask who are pursuing those desires, the Bible says in verse 3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. And so here's someone who, within the context of piety, trying to live the Christian life in their own flesh, and their own flesh even impacts their walk with God, where now they're praying in the flesh, not in the spirit. And they're praying prayers, carnal prayers, because they want to pray these prayers that it may consume it upon their own desires, their own lusts. And so there's this disregard or this disillusionment of prayer in this passage of scripture, that they follow these desires or these lusts, and they ask not, but even when they ask them upon their own selfish desires. Now, let's look at these two, if we could. First of all, let's think about the idea of not asking. Not asking. Because when we are walking in carnality, or when we are trying to live the Christian life in our own strength, then most of the time we don't ask God for help. We don't ask God for his grace and for his guidance. F.B. Meyer said this: the greatest tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, it's unoffered prayer. And so here James is saying, listen, you're so consumed by your own passions and desires that you don't even go to God. You don't even seek God. You don't even ask God for his help in your life. But also there's the Christian who is so consumed by their own desires and passions that they do ask God. But the problem is their prayers are saturated with that carnality or that lust. And so the Bible says, here James says, you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. And so there are those who don't ask, and then there are those who are asking within their carnality. And they pray for things to make their life more comfortable, or they pray for things so that they can continue to live within that carnality, for more money or more success to be recognized, for more position to hold authority. All of these things are within that carnal mind, within that carnal attitude. And so the Bible says here that we ask amiss that we may consume it upon those desires. We're building upon that carnal appetite. And so what does it do? It creates disappointment, right? It creates frustration and weariness. Why isn't God answering my prayers? Why isn't God hearing me? But wait a minute, you're not trusting in him. You're not walking with him. You're not following him. You're living the Christian life in your own strength, in your own carnality. And you cannot do that. And so we see in this passage of scripture that weariness, that frustration, even in our own prayer life. You know, prayer is an opportunity for our will to be aligned to the will of God. And when we pray, we bow a knee and we ask God for his help. We ask God to direct us. We don't pray in our own desire, in our own lust. So many people think that prayer is, you know, God is like a magic genie that we can get whatever we want, whenever we want. That's not how prayer works. Prayer is submitting to God and his will. God answers our prayers according to his will. And there are times in our life, listen, there are times in my life that if God would have answered my prayer, it probably would have destroyed me. It would have harmed me. I'm glad that God saves me from my own carnal desires. I'm glad that God, who's an all-wise God, directs us and leads us. And so we see the importance here of following the Lord and allowing God to direct our way and our footsteps. So there's the delusion in prayer, but notice a dedication to the world. So he speaks here of spiritual adultery, and spiritual adultery is not obeying the commandment of the Lord. Spiritual adultery is idolatry, worshiping other gods. Spiritual adultery is unclean works and sinful behavior. And notice what he says here in verse 4, in chapter 4 of the book of James, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's a pretty strong statement that the Bible is making in that scripture. I want us to turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And notice what the Apostle John has to say in this passage of scripture. John chapter 2. Now, remember what our message is here. Our subject is, we're talking about weariness and being a friend of the world, trying to live the Christian life on the fence, trying to please the world and God at the same time is impossible. It is impossible. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, for all that is in the world, look at this, the lust of the flesh. We just got done studying the direction of the flesh and how it impacts our life and even our prayer life. And the Bible says all that is in the world. You want to know what the world is composed of? It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's all that is in the world. And it is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So there is the obedient man. There is the one who is seeking the will of God, the one who is desiring to please the Lord with their life. And then there's the other individual that is living the Christian life in their own flesh, and they're trying to make friends with the world, and they become weary in that. They're frustrated in that. Because the Bible teaches us we cannot please God and the world. We cannot live for God and live for the world. The world will pass away, and all the lusts, all the desires, all the passions of the world will be gone. The Bible simply teaches us that if we are living in the desire, the lusts of this world, then one day they'll all be gone. And all that we live for will also be gone. But he that doeth the will of the Father, he that follows God's will, abides forever. No one can be the friend of God and the friend of the world. So what is the cure for this weariness? How can we overcome the weariness, the frustration of trying to please the world, to live in the world? We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Understand that. How do we overcome that frustration of trying to live the Christian life in our own power and to be consumed by our own passions and desire? How do we overcome that? Well, look what the Bible says in verse 5 of our text here. I think it breaks it down for us wonderfully to help us to better understand how God, what God says to remedy the situation in our own hearts. And this is a heart issue. This is only an issue that you can deal with in your own life, in your own heart. The Bible says in verse 5, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. Now, what are the causes of temptation in our life? Well, James kind of breaks it down for us. He talks about lust, the passion for pleasure and for gratification. There's distrust, desiring something and never trusting God or asking him for it. Stepping out and trying to do it yourselves. There's praying amiss, praying with the wrong motive. And there's worldliness. This is friendship with the world. But how does James say we can overcome these things? How does James tell us that we can go from a Christian who follows this passion, these desires, this flesh, to to a Christian that follows God? Well, this passage of Scripture lays it out wonderfully. And the first point he makes here for us is the help of the Holy Spirit. You know, believers have to understand this truth, that the Spirit of God yearns over us with a holy jealousy. God wants us to follow him. And this is not a carnal jealousy like, you know, two young lovers who are jealous over someone talking with someone else. That's not what the Bible is talking about. This is a holy jealousy. This is a jealousy that is of God. And here James says in this passage of Scripture, he says, listen, do ye think the point is something that we must think about, or it's something that is something that we know. The Holy Spirit indwells within us, and he yearns or desires, he longs after us. The Spirit of God within us wants to do, or wants us to do, what is right. He wants us to follow God. He wants us to desire God. And that's what conviction is. Conviction is a blessing. It's the Holy Spirit pricking our conscience, telling us, hey, this is what is right. This is how, what you should do. This is where you should go. God desires for that believer to ask God for help. He desires for that believer to knock on that door and to seek the Lord. But so many times we decide to go our own way. But the Holy Spirit is there to convict us. The Holy Spirit is there to direct us. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. You know, when we commit our lives to worldly desires, God is right there at work in our life. And God, you know, will convict us. God will bring discipline into our life. He'll do all of those things. But James is teaching us in this passage of Scripture is that God is not just going to sit back and let you go your own way. And listen, that is such a wonderful blessing to know that God just doesn't let us go our own way, that he chases after us. And many times we're so weary, many times we're tired because we're in that Christian life and we're rowing the ship like the disciples and we're trying to get to the other side, and we're fighting the wind. And in the Bible, it's interesting because the wind is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And think about it, as we think of that illustration in Mark chapter 6, the disciples in the ship, and the wind is contrary to them. And when we're trying to do it ourselves, when we're trying to go our own way, when we're trying to live the Christian life in our own strength and power, the Holy Spirit is trying to direct us back to God. And if we fight against the Spirit's working in our life, it's for the Holy Spirit's working is for our own good. It's not going to help us. It's going to lead us astray. And so we find in this scripture here that God is at work, and the Holy Spirit specifically is at work in our heart. But also, I want us to think about the humility of the Christian. So look what the Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 6. So the context is a Christian who is carnal and going his own way and doing his own thing and not asking God. And when he does ask for God, he asks in his own flesh. And so we see that the worldliness, we see the direction in this Christian. And the Bible says, first of all, how we remedy this is to listen to the Holy Spirit. And number two, how we fix this is we humble ourselves. Look what the Bible says, verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And so the answer is humility. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now the key there is more than just resisting the devil, it's submitting yourselves to God. It's humbling ourselves to the Lord. And I think that there's a call here to commit. There's a call here to humble ourselves. When we think about the weariness that we face in the Christian life, when we think about the disappointment that often comes into our life, most of the times, if not all of the times, it's because we don't look to the Lord or call out to God for his help. And as we humble ourselves before the Lord, I like what the Bible says. It says, he giveth more grace. He giveth more grace. God gives more strength and God gives more help to the one that humbles themselves before the Lord. Because God rejects the proud. He resists them. It's like, I don't know if you've ever done this when your children were younger and, you know, they would grab on your legs. Have you ever done that? You know, your kid's grabbing on your legs and you're trying to walk and you're kind of like, your kids are trying to hold you back. You know, that's a Christian who's living in their flesh and living in pride. God resists the proud. And God gives grace to the humble. When we push away those desires and we look to the Lord, when we follow the Lord with our life and humble ourselves, God gives that strength that we need. He rejects the proud, or he resists the proud. He gives help to the humble. And so the Bible says, submit yourselves to God. Submit yourselves to the will of God. Submit yourself to the word of God. And turn away from the devil, verse number 7. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You know, I think a great illustration of the flesh and the power of God and overcoming temptation is seen simply in the life of Peter. And we see Peter denying the Lord 3 times. Jesus said that it would take place. He also told him before that event took place, when they're in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus told Peter, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And the importance of drawing near to God in Peter's life cannot be missed. Draw near to God. But Peter didn't draw nigh to God. And Jesus went into the tribunal, and what does Peter do? He stays outside. John the apostle went with Jesus, but Peter stayed outside. And there's a small damsel girl that says to Peter, listen, you're a disciple. And Peter says, I'm not. And he says, yeah, you talk like a disciple. You're a disciple. And he says, I'm not. She says, I'm pretty sure you're a disciple. I saw you with him. And 3 times, Peter said, I'm not. And then he begins to curse and to swear. And the Bible says that after all of these things took place, Peter's heart's broken. He weeps bitterly. In his heart, he feels he failed the Lord. And all of this, I believe, because Peter distanced himself from God. I don't think the devil hangs around the Lord. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Turn away from the devil, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's so important for us in our Christian life to live in the strength and the power of God. And when we don't do that, and I can say from testimony, when I live in my own flesh, in my own wisdom, it becomes wearisome, frustration. The Christian life is designed by God to be lived in the strength of the Lord. And God help us today. God help us today. If you're weary today, then the Bible teaches us to humble ourselves and draw near to God. Look to the Lord today. He wants to help us. Let's pray together. Lord, help us, I pray, as we consider